Good morning, church. Did you guys enjoy worship this morning? I did. Sometimes I actually talked to the praise team this morning before we started about just sometimes we as worship team, we can kind of get in our own little world or we forget that we're actually in front of people. And so I was reminding them, hey, remember that we're leading people and people are watching us. So be sure to, you know, it's rude when you have a conversation with somebody and the person's looking at somebody else or not paying attention. And so we were kind of talking about that this morning. And then I get into worship and just kind of go into my own little world this morning. Didn't even do what I told them to do. It was just one of those mornings that I just kind of went off into my own little happy place of worship this morning. But they did a great job. Shay and Megan led today. And great job of both of them. Why don't we give them both a hand? Say thank you to them. Ms. Shay's trying to hide back there. Hey, we're going to jump into the second part of our quick two-part series we started last week. If you missed last week, I encourage you to go back and grab the podcast. You can get it on your BC app. You can go to bchurch.org and get that and listen to it. But we started talking about this particular subject because I have found that when we enter in the fall, after the next couple of weeks, from September, really August, September, October, even into November, that we see this influx of people, or even people coming to check out the church. Maybe they're looking for a new church, or maybe they've never been in church, and you invited them and brought them here. And so I want to prepare you for that. And we started in this scripture in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, that says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. I kind of laughed last week because God just kind of states the obvious that they fished for a living. Well, they were throwing nets. We assume that they're fishing. He says to them, Jesus calls out to this, says, come and follow me and I will show you. And I cut off the verse there on purpose because last week I asked you, if you know the verse, just pretend for a second that you don't. If you don't know the verse, then what would you imagine Jesus would tell them? Hey, if you'll come follow me, I'll make you something. I'll make you wiser. I'll make you more organized. I'll make you more prayerful. I'll make you more spiritual. I'll make you more popular. All this stuff that we think that God could do. But you'll see the rest of the verse here. He says, no, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. And we said last week that he's talking to us, that we as followers of Christ fish. Followers fish. That's our job. That's what there's no way out of it. We talked about the reasons why, and even theologically last week, why the Bible says that it's our job. God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a plan B to reach the world. The plan is to reach the world through us. And so right now, as we get into these last few weeks of summer, you can see, we got people traveling, we got messages and emails, and people came by all week, hey, we're finishing up vacation, we're finishing out our year, or our summer going, you know, on vacation. So we're mainly talking to mostly home folk. If you're visiting today, we're going to treat you like home folk, because the same is true for you. This is not a believer's church thing, this is a Christian thing, this is a follower of Jesus thing that we're supposed to be doing. Followers fish. So today I want to give you some very practical things. What to do, what to look for, what do I even say? Clint, you don't want me trying to argue or trying to evangelize because I'm not good at it. And if I get in a conversation with somebody and they ask me to explain how Noah got all those animals on the boats, I'm not going to be able to explain it. And then before I know it, I'm not even going to believe in God anymore because they're going to talk me out of it. Well, see, here's the good thing. You don't have to know why and how Noah got the animals on the boat. You don't have to know all these things in the Bible. How did the flood happen? And how did Moses lead the people out? How did Moses cross the Red Sea? And was it really a dry riverbed when he went across? And explain all of that. You don't have to know that. But you do need to have some wisdom. And it takes wisdom to do things the right way. I am by no means an expert fisher or fisherman, but I do know that when I remember being little and my grandfather and family, we'd take us fishing, and my grandfather had like a 10-acre pond, and my brother and I would get out in the boat, and he's a few years younger than me. Well, he's banging on stuff, making noise. I mean, you're not going to catch a whole lot of fish making racket like that in a small pond. Well, it takes wisdom. It takes knowing what to do. knowing how to do it. So I want to give you some things, and the Bible even talks about using wisdom and in relation to going fishing, in relation to sharing the gospel. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit coming off the righteous, those of us who have encountered Jesus, is bringing life. And the one who is wise saves lives. So it says the person that's reaching out, the person that's going fishing for those who are lost and hurting, actually is wise. It also says, this is not in your notes, but in Colossians 4, verse 5, it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. This is a big one for me. It really bothers me sometimes to watch even TV shows or, you know, the reality shows or things that are in the public eye and hear and see the way people who profess to be Christians act and treat people. I don't know if you may have seen it this week if you're a football fan, but they have the SEC days, and then they have where they interview all the coaches about the upcoming year, and then they have the ACC days, which is, and Clemson University coach Dabo Swinney was asked in his interview. They're asking him about offense and defense and the players he's got coming and, you know, all these football questions. And out of nowhere, reporters says, well, what is your faith play in this? And look it up online because it's all over the internet. He sits and he lives out the principle of this to make the most of every opportunity. And he just begins to share, well, when I was little, my family, you know, I came to Christ, and Christ is this important. And I believe that he's the only way that man can be saved, and he helps me. And I was kind of dumbfounded. You just don't see that in the public eye. And he began to just share his faith. But he not only shares that publicly, the way he treats people, from what I've been told and people that have met him, he treats people on the outside with grace and love and humility and shows them. But look what he says in the rest of the verse. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. We were laughing during with David and Angie. They handled the food during the VBS, and they made one night these blue Jello. Yeah, there was these different shades of blue. They were supposed to look like ice. Well, they made one, and she said, well, they're all good, but we can't give them much of this one because it has no flavor. They had some issues in finding what they needed, and I took a piece and tasted it, and she's right. You taste the Jello, you see the color, but there was no flavor to it. It was just in this case, a healthy filler, right? But see, we as Christians are supposed to have this salt to us. That flavor that when you meet somebody, it doesn't put a bad taste in your mouth. Anybody ever met somebody like that? The first time you meet him, you walk up, hello, my name's Clint, hello, my name is, and you're just like, I just don't even want to be around you. There's just something that's off-putting about you. Well, see, Christians, the Bible says many times that we're supposed to be seasoned with this salt, and that will give us a way to know how to answer everyone. And that's what the Clemson coach was doing as I was watching. He had this great answer. And it this knowledge, the Bible says that we're some things we need to pay attention to. So real quick, I'm going to give you three things that we need to be wise in, things that we need to pay attention to. And the first one on your sheet there is be wise in our moments. By moments, I mean intersections. I don't believe that things happen by chance. It's easy for us sometimes just to say, well, wow, you'd never believe it just happened that I met somebody, or it was happenstance. It's easy for us to say that because we can't explain it any other way. But when I'm talking about moments, what I talk about is these intersections. This terminology is not directly in the Bible, but it's just a good way to word it. These ordained moments that when you cross somebody's path, it may be in Bilo at the grocery store. It may be driving down the road and you pull up at the red light and see somebody there. There's these moments that God brings people across our path, these intersections. And they're not random chance. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 37, 23. It says that the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. This one's not in your notes, but look at Proverbs 69. It says, we make our plans, but the Lord what? He determines our steps. I think a lot of times I don't know if anybody's this way, but I'm going to out Melanie, but Melanie is this way. She's a planner. I'm what I would call a quasi-planner. I'm okay. I'm better if I have a plan, but I'm okay without one. Let's just wing it. Let's make it work. Melanie likes to have a plan, and we've been married. We just had, on the 17th, had our 19th anniversary, and it's taken me all these years to figure out, 19 years, that it goes better if I can give her a plan. If I can give her a direction, here's what my thought is for the day, here's where I'm going. She wants to know how that interacts with her day, not because she has to have control, but because really her heart is, well, if I can change my schedule to make your schedule easier, I will alter mine so I can come help you at the office or do those kind of things, and it goes better for me. Well, see, the Bible says that we can determine our step, I mean, that we can make plans, but ultimately the Bible says it's God that determines our steps. So therefore, the encounter you have with that friend from high school or this friend from, you know, you hadn't seen in years, or somebody that goes to Believer's Church, or somebody that's lost and doesn't go to church anywhere, those moments are not random. That we need to be wise in there. We need to be intentional in those moments. Let me tell you this. I heard somebody describe it this way. I don't know if I like it, but it works. It says, find their spiritual button. You know, even unsaved, lost people, atheists, have a spiritual button. There's something inside of them, because the Bible says that God created them all. God created the man or the woman who's an atheist that says, I believe there is no God. In other words, I believe nobody created me. But the Bible says there's something in them that cries out, Daddy, that's trying to find his way back to Daddy. And the thing is, in our world, we get so misguided because we have people going, you know, if I go save the earth, I can get to Daddy. If I'm just a good person, I can get back to Daddy. If I give enough stuff away, I can get back to Daddy. But there's things that they're passionate about. There's things that's driving, and their passion goes in, what's driving them to get to Daddy goes into things like their family or to work or to their hobbies. Or find what makes them tick. Find that button that you can, when you encounter them, that every human being has it. Meet a need. I remember one time at Bilo, I was in line behind a lady, and she just had a few items, and you could tell she had a long day and was frazzled and carrying them in her arms and putting them down, and she got to feeling for, she didn't have any way to pay for it, and it wasn't but like $5 or $10, and that was, you know, I have on my phone the Apple Pay thing, so I can just tap my phone, so I just kind of reached around her and tapped my phone and tapped the little box, and it paid for her groceries, and it's just, she didn't know what happened. She just suddenly, the cashier said, here, have a good day, and handed her the receipt. Well, she didn't know what happened. I don't even know to this day if she realized I paid for them. What did I do? It was an encounter. I just met a need. It just reached around and did something to meet a need. Be intentional. Everybody has this desire, even if they tell you otherwise, this desire to be loved and cared about. There's something within them that just wants to know that somebody cares about me. That I'm not in this world alone. It's an innate, humane desire that God put in us to be a part of this. And then all of us, whether we know how to verbalize it or not, we're all seeking fulfillment. Some people say, well, that comes with money and success and job. Well, no, it doesn't. There's only one way you can be fulfilled. And if it doesn't start at the cross and go through Jesus, then you're never going to be fulfilled. I don't care how much money you make. If you don't believe me, look at Hollywood and watch the news reports of all these famous people with more money than they know what to do with, doing what? Killing themselves. Why? Because they're not fulfilled. Guys literally I heard a story about it was a rap artist or a big music artist, literally sitting on his bed, sitting on millions of dollars in cash. Not just owned it, but he was sitting on it and killed himself. OD'd. Because he said, nothing's making me happy, and killed himself. So his fulfillment only comes by one way. So these moments that you have, these intersections that we have as God sends us fishing, are not by chance. And you are to be fishing. You can't say, well, I haven't been saved long enough. The Bible doesn't give any time frame about, well, once you get saved, you got to wait 6 months and go through your probationary period as a Christian. And then if you make it, then we'll let you fish. The Bible says if you're saved, then we're to be fishing. The next thing we need to be wise in is our manner. I was one of three boys. We heard about this all the time. Anybody remember getting, I remember hearing Cam's mom, Miss Pam, talk about it one day, about having to, with Cam and his older brother, getting out of a car, and what would she tell y'all? Mind your what? Mind your manners. My parents would do the same thing. You pull up to go into somebody's house, and before you go in the house, that my mom or my dad would stop you and say, mind your manners. I do the same thing with my girls. I just got a little different version. My girls will tell you when we pull up to a place to go in, we went to somebody's house last night, and we pull up, I'll turn around and I say, girls, remember, and before I finish the sentence, they go, we know, obedience. What am I telling them? You need to pay attention to the way you behave because it affects the way people respond to you. And we as children of God, as people going fishing, need to know that our manners make a difference. The Bible says, again, talking about salt, this is out of the Message version in Matthew chapter 5. It says, let me tell you why you're here. This is Jesus talking. This is the Message, which is just an interpretive version. It's not a direct translation, but it just, I love the way he phrases this. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out. Anybody heard when somebody talking about that's a good cook? They put salt, but salt not only has flavor, but it does what? It brings out flavor. It says you're to be the salt that brings out of people the God flavors of this earth. The so that people can see it. He goes on to say, here's another way to put it. You're to be light, bringing out the God colors of this world. The colors of God that the Bible says that you can't deny his existence because he can be seen in his creation. Well, it's our job to point out those things, to throw that lure out so that people see that. Now, nothing makes things brighter than doing something for somebody. So in your manners, make things brighter for people. We talked last week about the evangelist. If I said, okay, close your eyes for a minute and picture in your mind what an evangelist looks like. And for me and a lot of us, we see this guy standing on the corner screaming at people, tell them you're all sorry, you're all going to hell, you need Jesus. There was a guy on my college campus at East Tennessee State when I was doing my undergrad, and these guys would wander the campus, and they would just walk up to a crowd of maybe, you know, fraternity or sorority guys and just start wailing and just, wow, you need Jesus, you're all going to hell, you're all in adultery, you're all drunkards, you're all, and they would just laugh at him. Well, now somebody maybe God used that, but wouldn't it have been a lot better to take a different approach, to wander up to a group of guys and start telling them how pathetic they are and you're all going to hell? I wouldn't even want to talk to you. I'm going to heaven. So we mind our, the Bible talks about minding our manners. Make things brighter in people's life. This may be a shock to some of you, but you were not put on this earth to point out people's shortcomings. We're not here to walk into a situation and go, yep, that person's an adulterer. Yep, that person eats too much. Yep, that person's gossiping. Yep, that's not why you're here. The Bible says that he's given us the Holy Spirit to put inside of each of us that says, oh, you're wrong, go a different direction. You're not here to bring condemnation. The next thing you can do is, how about this? And this is hard. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes you have to really be cognizant and do this. What about just understanding somebody's world? I was on an airplane one time flying, I think from California back home. I was by myself, and I sat next to a young guy who I hadn't gotten upgraded. That's what it was. I used an upgrade and got the upgrade with all the important people up to first class, which ruins the rest of any flying you do because nothing ever matches up. But I sat down in the seat, and the guy sat down beside me. He was a little younger than me, and we got to talking, tell me what he did. He was a young business guy, and then he said he was going to a parade. I thought, well, that's interesting. Why is he telling me he's going to a parade? Well, we were flying from west to east. We were flying into Washington, D.C., and he said, yeah, I'm going to, and he named some event. It was a big gay pride parade. Well, now, how many of you know at that point, we're not even taking off out of L.A. yet. I got 4.5 hours to sit beside the guy. I had a decision to make. I could either go, oh, and just turn my nose to him. And honestly, I sat and I had to force myself. I sat and had a conversation with him. And he asked me what I did, which, again, if you're in ministry or pastoring and you're sitting on an airplane and somebody, that's always the conversation. So what do you do? You have to decide as a pastor right away. Are you going to tell them the truth? Or are you going to lie? I told somebody one time, I said, I'm a motivational speaker. And then finally, later in the flight, I felt guilty for lying to him, and then I had to tell him what I really did. So I told the guy, he said, well, I pastor a church in Georgia, and I'm flying home. I was at my family and had the conversation. He said, yeah, I have family. We began to talk about family, and he told me he was going to the parade. And I just said to him, I said, well, how was that growing up? I said, I grew up totally different. Just tell me about it. Now, some people would see that as, you can't let him tell you about it. You're letting him further his cause. And you're, no, I just wanted him to know that I understood and that I wasn't like him and we were different. And that the bottom line was God loved him just the way he was. He didn't have to change a thing for Jesus to save him. Now, see, that's a revolution, especially in the South. I've been on an airplane where I sat behind two people and I see a black gentleman sit down and a white gentleman walk up, and he looks at the guy and like, he didn't want to sit next to the guy. It happens. But why not? It's not like that his unsaveness, it's not like cooties, it's not like it's going to jump on you. And suddenly you're sitting next to somebody that's unsaved, and suddenly you're just going to forget God and become unsaved. But understand their world. It's okay to tell somebody, hey, I wasn't raised that way. I don't understand. Can you tell me what it was like, you know? What was it like you living in the 50s as a black man or a black woman? What was it like of you? I have a friend. He's a great guy, but he was raised by some people that were extremely racist. And he didn't even really understand that it was okay to have somebody that was a friend of another color until well into his 20s. It's okay to go, how was it being raised that way? Because that wasn't me. Understand their world. And this is a big one. But when they tell you about their world, you have to show them unconditional love. You can't back up like this gentleman on the plane was telling me how he was raised and when he came out and all this, his significant other. And inside, I'm like, I don't want to hear this. But I had God remind me, you love him just like I do. I died for that guy sitting next to you just like he is. So that we understand, and the big one is that we, again, show him unconditional love. The Bible says, oh, I just made a mess. There we go, technology. Look at this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 says, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with them so that what? He'll just let me talk to him about God. It doesn't say I find common ground with this. Some people will misquote the Bible and say, well, I'm supposed to be all things to all men. Well, you know, this guy's partying in the bar, so I need to go party in the bar. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, listen, I just try to find some common ground that we both have families. The guy on the airplane, he had a family. He was raised by a family. He lived somewhere and did something growing up and went to some school. There are things you have in common. And Paul's writing here to the church in Corinthians says, tell him about yourself. Find something in common so you can then tell him about Christ. Remember, we're fishing. You can't fish unless the lure, the hook, does what? Unless it's in the water. I have seen it happen, but it's rare that you can hold a lure over the water and a fish will jump up out of the water and take it. You're going to have a whole lot more success with that thing in the water. And sometimes it just takes understanding, minding your manners, the way you talk to people, the way you treat people, the way we as a church. That it was years ago that there was somebody here that I had to have a conversation with. Somebody else came that they had a bad history with, and they said, well, I can't have them going to church here because I can't go to church here if they go to church here. And I had to sit down and have a conversation about, what are we doing here? Are you coming to church on Sunday just to punch your church card and nobody can join the club? Or even if you don't like that person, and I actually say this in our step one class, you don't have to buddy up next to somebody, but you do have to be nice. You do have to mind your manners. Because their soul is just as important as yours. And people who are fishing for people who are lost and hurting, I'm not going to get picky about what fish bites. There are some churches that do that. They catch a fish, pull it in. Yeah, you really don't match what we like here. You might be the wrong color. You might be the wrong personality. You might like that different kind of music. You might like, and we kind of help them find their own place. I'm not picky about what fish bites, because the Bible says that he wants that all come and be saved. He doesn't segregate anybody out to say they're not worth it. Find that common place. The last one. We need to be wise in our message. I'm going to give you a little extra on this one. This is where a lot of us get fearful. We get afraid. Because if somebody begins to, hey, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you explain that the Bible says that it hates me because I'm gay? That's not in the Bible. Or how do you believe that the Bible says this because, you know, I'm this? Or what about me? You begin to feel like you can't answer questions. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, it says that be wise, or be in your... let me try that again. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always prepared to what? Give an answer to everyone who asks you. Give the reason for the hope. Be prepared, but all you need to answer, and it's again okay to tell somebody, I don't know. I learned a long time ago as a pastor, it's okay to say, I don't know. I have people come up to me all the time in church, on the street, wherever I may be. Hey, what do you think about, what does the Bible say about, you know, when's Jesus coming back? What about the return of Christ? Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? You know, all those kind of theological questions. And it's okay to go, I don't know. You know, how did Moses lead all of those people? How did they communicate and all go the same direction? I don't know. How does Jesus dying on the cross and paying for my sins, how does that really, really happen? It's okay. I don't know. Because the Bible never says anything about that you have to understand and explain it all. It just simply says that you have to believe. And here he's saying in this verse, hey, whoever asks you, give them a reason that you have hope. Give them a reason. Well, you don't understand. Let me tell you how I was. My life, I was in a bad place. I was in a dark place. I was lost. And I met Jesus and suddenly I had hope. I could get up in the morning. I was drinking. I was an alcoholic. I was hooked on this. My marriage was bad. My kids were, whatever it was, whatever your story is, and begin to tell people, hey, I don't know how Noah got all the animals on the boat. I don't know if he had a check sheet counting them two by two, or if they just magically appeared, or if, you know, how it all happened. I don't know what they did with the poop. Anybody ever thought about that? That's a lot of animals, a lot of poop. Where does it go? I don't know all that, but I just know that I didn't have hope, and now I have hope. I have hope for my future, hope for my eternity, and I have hope, and it's come from one way. He goes on to say, but do this with gentleness and respect. Minding your manners, sitting next to somebody who doesn't believe like you, and your message are huge. Looking at somebody who you know is lost and hurting and doesn't know God, because you can tell just in the where they are, it's not, your message is not, does not need to be one of judgment and condemnation. Our message needs to be of speaking truth. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you're the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling, the priestly work, chosen to be holy people, God's instruments to do His work and do what? Speak out for Him. Others are made for different night and day. He made you for you. From some people came from nothing. Some rejected became accepted. So let me give you real quick in the next few minutes. I'm going to give you three things. Here's our message. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you've ever taken the time to say, well, if Clint grabbed me and put me on the stage and said, to tell us why you have hope. Honestly, with nobody looking around, just look at me and answer this. How many of you right now in 60 seconds could tell your testimony or give the reason that you have hope? Just 60 seconds. That's all you got to talk. Raise your hand if you can do it. Okay, keep your hands up. Okay, now everybody else look around. Hold your hands high. Be proud that you can do it. Okay, let me ask you this question. Why? If I just said, put you in front of one person, Kara, and then put Kara here, and put, here's Sally. Now, Kara, tell Sally why you have hope when you met Christ. 60 seconds. See, it doesn't have to be, well, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart, it all has to be is, I just encountered a real God. Tell your story. I was hurting. I was lost. And you should begin to share your story. I tell the students when I teach them, you've heard me say this before probably, that there's one thing that nobody can take away from you, that only you can give away. Anybody? Your testimony, your story. Begin to just share your story. Your message needs, and that message in that, you can put these things in it. First of all, share hope. Remember what the Bible said in 1 Peter 3? In 1 Peter 3 it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope." The hope that you have. Share hope. Again, you don't have to explain it. It's not deep theology. Not talking about Noah. But just share your story. It's simple to even say, I realized at one point, I just realized I needed God. I realized that the path I was going was not healthy and I was going a bad direction. Just to tell people, I realized at this time in my life, I need Christ. I realized the hopeless place I was in. I realized this. I didn't want to have to pay my own bill for sin. You know what the penalty of sin is? Death. Well, that puts us in a conundrum then when you teach somebody that, because they say, well, okay, well, I'll pay for my own sin. Okay, well, you got to die. Well, I don't want to die. Well, okay, that's good, because there's somebody that's paid for your sin. Oh, really? Who? Well, how do I pay for my sin? Well, there's this guy named, and you see, they have to respond to it. You tell them, hey, well, your sin's been paid for. See, hell is not a place that that God chooses to send people. Hell is a place that people go that choose to, when they want to try to pay their sin, they pay their own bill. There's even a lot of evangelists and Christians will tell people, well, if you don't, you're going to burn and God's going to send you to hell. That is not in the Bible. God doesn't send you to hell. You choose to go to hell because you don't accept that your bill has already been paid. It's the equivalent of us going into Walmart. Anybody ever go into Walmart to buy like $5, you need a $5 item, and you get to the checkout and she rings it up and she says that'll be $150? Because they're so good at putting stuff. Ooh, I need that. Ooh, I like that. I've laughed with John Bolton. He and I had this running joke that I created a new hashtag for guys. Can I share our hashtag, Johnny? We created a new hashtag. It's called, for men, it's a Harbor Freight date. Right? Anybody been to Harbor Freight yet? Don't ever send your guys in there if you want them back. I went the other day, had to get something in Statesboro, and I walked into Harbor Freight like this. Like, I'm not taking, and I came out with two tools. You see, you have to be able to share with people. To share this idea that what I came out of from Harbor Freight was paid for. We'll use the Harbor Freight analogy. That all of us guys, we go in and I get a truckload. I mean, I've got baskets and three ladies following me or three helpers following me with shopping carts. I'm buying a truckload of tools. It's like $10,000 worth of tools. And somebody would come up to me in the store and goes, hey, mister, we just want you to know that somebody paid for your tools. Yeah, I'd be like, praise Jesus. We'd be throwing down right there in the... But how dumb would it be, and yet we let people do it all the time when it comes to God, that we go onto the door, go onto the cash register, and then we try paying for it too. That bill's been paid for. No matter who you're talking to, no matter... And this is even hard for me to wrap my brain around sometimes. And I always go back to the Jeffrey Dahmer example. Y'all remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Jeffrey Dahmer was the serial killer who would kill all these people and he cut them up and ate them and all kinds of nasty stuff. He gets caught, goes to prison. In prison, he gets beat to death and dies. Well, right before he died, they found out that he met with the prison chaplain and actually got saved. You have to understand in this message that you're sharing of hope, that hope is limitless. That means you sitting next to somebody that's you know is in major sin, that they're the serial killer. Do you know that the same Jesus that died for you, the same guy that paid your bill, who, you've lived this perfect, so almost perfect life where you've only sinned twice in your life, you have a really small sin bill. Well, this guy's been killing people for 30 years. He's got a really big bill. You know what? The same God said, you know what? I'm paying for all of it. And you need to remember that when you're sharing hope with somebody, that no matter how far they've been, no matter if people tell you, listen, you don't understand. I've cheated on my wife. I've done this. Even if, and I dealt with this some in my life because I was a tame kid. I was too, really, if I'm honest, too scared to get in trouble because I was scared to death of my parents. So I didn't have those stories. Or I remember in high school one time we were all drunk and we did. I was the kid like driving all the other kids, making sure they trying to keep them out of trouble because I didn't want them to get in trouble either. So I didn't have all these stories, this great, you know, redemption story. But I've become to realize that if you're not careful, you don't share hope because you don't think they're too far gone. Well, God paid for me because I'm just a little bad. You're real bad. I just don't know. And it comes across in your voice. It comes across in your mannerisms. Me sitting next to that guy on the airplane, I had to be able to look him in the eye and truly say and believe, Jesus will come to you just like he did to me. And you have to really do it and share that hope. Share your one step. We use around here, if you're new and don't know, it's on the wall, it's on the sign out. We use the hashtag one step. Share that one step you took. It doesn't even have to necessarily be the step that happened when you met Christ. For some people, simply getting out of bed and taking a step in the right direction to come to church, or taking a step in the right direction to call the friend that said, if you need something, I'll pray for you, or I'll help you call them. Share your one step. What did you do to move toward Christ? I decided to try. Maybe you were invited and you just wouldn't come, and one day you decided to come. We was talking with some people the other day that they're here today because months and months before they came, their son came. And that's what brought them here. Share those kind of things. Maybe you started in a grow group. Maybe you never came to church before you went and jumped into a grow group. Share your life. Share your story. Listen, there's hope. You just have to take a step. Share the difference in your life. This is how I was. This is how I am. I know probably, I don't know, months ago, Jimmy's sitting here and we had a conversation about, man, I remember like this time, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, if this would have happened then, I would have done this then and it wouldn't have been good. But now, after Jesus, I'm thinking, and we were talking about the differences in our life. Well, yeah, I would have done that too. But now I don't think I'll do that. Share the difference that God's made in your life. There is hope. The second thing, this seems obvious, but it needs to be said, I guess. Share your church. And I'm not telling you that out of some arrogance, some pride, like we got something. There are lots of great churches and lots of great pastors in our community. But share hope. Share the church. And I've said this before, that I don't necessarily want to have a church or that we operate as a church just for church people. It excites me to think about the idea that we can have a church that's just that an unsaved, never been in church, or somebody who's been in church all their lives, either one of them could come and feel just as welcome. That they can participate, they can receive, they can be loved on. I love having a church where non-church people feel comfortable. The Bible says in Luke 14:23 to go out into all the country and urge those you find to come in. Why? Because God wants the house full. This is not a numbers thing. I said last week that this whole even message is not about so we can say, look, how many people we got saved this week. I heard somebody complaining one time I was visiting a Baptist church, and in the Baptist church, you know, they have some of the small churches have the little sign over the one side of the sanctuary that says how many people were here last week, how many people they had in Sunday school, how much the offering was, and then how many people got saved. And there was like maybe on that Sunday they had 4 people that had gotten saved, and this guy was complaining. That's bragging. We're bragging up. We're bragging. We're being proud or boastful. And the pastor there was a friend of mine. He's like, no, we're celebrating. I don't care if there was 150 people or 200 people or we got thousands of dollars in the offering. What I care about is that bottom number, that there's four people that are meeting Jesus. And he said, we don't care about the numbers just so we can say, hey, we added four people to the church. We care about the numbers because we added four people that are going to heaven. So I don't really care if, I mean, it, don't get me wrong, it'd be nice to go, everybody, you're going to have to scoot together, get out the chairs, pack the chairs in, go to four services. That would be wonderful. But the good thing about that would not be this huge growth. The good thing about that would be that we'd have a whole lot of people going to heaven, a whole lot of people whose eternity was full of hopelessness, whose future was questionable. They didn't know where they were going, who were lost and hurting. And with that kind of growth, we're changing things. That's why we're preparing now before we go into the fall when these people begin to come in, and even more so when you begin to go and invite them. Invite them to your church. Invite them to join you. Invite people to come sit with you. In the foyer today, we're going to do something we've done before. When you leave today, the greeters outside will have a little bucket, and in that bucket is a little white Lifesaver. And I'm going to challenge you to take one. I've got one sitting on my sink, and there is one particular guy in our community. He doesn't go to church here. He's a good friend of mine. I've known him a long time. And every morning when I get up, I see that. I say, bless him, Lord. Let him know you. I don't care whether it's at Believer's Church, First Christian, First Baptist, First Methodist, wherever it is, that he knows you and knows the fullness of what you've done for him and in his life. Who are you praying for? Not only invite people, but pray for them. There's a reason that we have people standing here every Sunday. There's a different set, different couples over here every week, because we want you to know that you can be prayed for. There's a reason that we pray for you. We put it out on social media. Hey, there's things we can pray for. There's a reason on the card in the seat in front of you. It says, hey, do you have anything we can pray for you about? Pray for people. Find those people that Lifesaver represents and just commit to pray for them. Don't eat it. Don't go out there and grab them and just pop one in your mouth. Take it and set it somewhere where you'll see it. I have a friend of mine that does this in another church, and he carries one. He's got a nasty Lifesaver in his pocket. It's still in the wrapper. It's been in his pocket for 4 or 5 years. He's still praying for the same guy 4 or 5 years later. So invite people. Pray for people. Show people you care. Solve a problem. This is why we do Project 216. This is why, honestly, we do VBS. I don't know if you heard the story last week about VBS, but we were able to put shoes on a family of kids who were coming that their shoes were just falling off when they would walk. They had all flip-flops on, and their flip-flops were so torn up and nasty they would just fall off, and the little boy was walking around carrying his shoe in his hand. That's why we do Project 216. Somebody asked me the other day, well, tell me the results of Project 216. And I could tell they were trying to challenge me a little bit to, well, why are y'all doing that? Why are y'all putting so much money and effort into that? You're not going to see the results. And my answer was, I don't know. When we get to heaven, if you're there, I'll tell you the results. And they kind of looked at me funny. I said, well, and then I realized I was being a little snarky and said, well, when we get to heaven, I believe we'll get to see, and all these people, all these kids will say, oh, I'm here because somebody gave me some shoes. I'm here because somebody put some shirts on me. I'm here because I got a food bag every week when I didn't know what I was going to eat all weekend. That's why we have the serve days. We send people out to just do yards and help people. We do things for people because we meet a need to show people we care. Show them the church, that there is a group of people who loves you just the way you are. They want to know. They want to know these things. They want to know, can you help? They want to know, do you care about me? And also, they want to know if I can trust you. Can I tell you what's wrong with me and you're not going to point your finger at me? Are you going to understand my world? I would like to think here at Believers, I can't speak for anybody else, but here, we better. And if you don't, well, you and I need to have some conversation. Because there's people outside that just want to be loved and they don't want to be judged. They just want to come and find somebody to care about them. And I think we can do that. So share your church, share hope. And the last one is, share Christ. What Christ, and I ask this, and I want you to think about it, what Christ do you share? Do you share a judgmental Christ? Do you share a Jesus that is this big mean guy that carries a big stick and God whacks people on the head when they screw up? Do you share a Christ that is the truth that says, you just come, bring all your baggage, bring all your mess, and we'll worry about that stuff later? You don't have to answer all the questions and they challenge you about Noah or Moses or Jonah. How did Jonah live in a fish for 3 days? Huh? How did he survive that? It's not humanly possible. Well, my answer is, I don't know. The Bible says it. I believe it. But all I know is on this day, I didn't have hope. I met Jesus. Now I have hope. I didn't know my eternity then. Now I know my eternity because I met Christ. I don't know about that, but I do know. You see, all of us have this problem. We all have this problem of how do we get to God? And for all of us, at some point, until you meet Jesus, there's this problem in between us called sin. And we said earlier that the price, the bill, the penalty for sin is what? Death. All of our human existence is how do we do that? The Old Testament and the law, people tried to make that happen, tried to bridge that gap. Remember the Babylonians, they were building stuff. I'm going to build my way to God. Everybody had, they worshiped other gods, even the children of God, the Israelites. When they got frustrated with God, they built a gold cow and began to worship this gold cow because they just wanted to bridge this sin gap. Well, see, this problem is separating us from his love and his plan. And the people that need it, the people that we're supposed to be fishing for, will never know his love or the plan that God has for their lives unless we do what God's asked us to do. See, the truth is, we have the only solution. I said this last week, but wouldn't it be the amazingness of somebody going, hey, I found this cure for cancer, or I found this, and then you come to church and tell me about it, and then we just don't do anything with it. Yeah, a lot of us do that. We have the solution. We have the solution for eternity, and we come to church as Christians and talk about it, but never tell anybody about it. Never encounter anybody. Never offer anybody my story, my testimony, to offer them hope. We have the only solution that is Jesus. God sent his only son to pay the bill, that we don't have to pay, that if we choose to pay the bill, then that's when hell comes into play, because, again, God doesn't send people to hell. They choose to go there when they choose to try to pay their own bill. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is a salvation in what? There's salvation in no one else. As God has given no other name by which under heaven by which man can be saved. So in your message, you need to share Christ, share hope, share the family. This is not in your notes, but let me add this to you. I say share the church because here's the way I see this. If I'm going to adopt a child into my family, is it possible for me to adopt the child into my family and not share my family with them? Is it possible for me to adopt it, for me and Melanie to adopt a child and not have Emma and Mabel share the family? It's impossible. Otherwise, we've not truly adopted some. We've just housed them. Or maybe you have to share the family. Why? Because that's how God created us. God created us as a family to take care of people. That's my job, to train us. The Bible says that I'm to equip you and then join you and go beside you to offer people hope, to offer people Christ, to give them a message that says, you're okay, you're loved, you're accepted. And the Bible says there's only one way that happens. So then really, what is people's response and what's our response? If this is our message of share hope, share the church, share Christ, then what's the response? It's easy. The Bible makes this very easy in Romans. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You confess it with your mouth, and you what? Believe it in your heart. Now, this is the verse that most people will use when they lead people to Christ. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, I want you to get ready back there. I want you to look at this one. Now, go to verse 10. Okay, for it's by believing in your heart you're made right. It's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. Go back to 9. Is anywhere in there, does anybody see anything that says you have to fully understand and explain in thorough detail before it works? No. Then there's, for us, honestly, guys, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for not sharing and talking about your faith. There's no excuse for us not being better at this thing, fishing. If the Bible says, Jesus says, if you follow, which how many of you would say you're following? You're a follower of Christ. Really? Some of y'all need to get saved. Okay. Well, then the Bible says very clearly that followers do what? Fish. Followers fish.